A very good morning. Thank you for having me here. It's good to be here with you. Please do open your Bibles up in front of you, back to Matthew chapter 17. We'll be referring back to that throughout the sermon, so it'll be good to keep it open in front of you if you have one. Matthew 17, and we'll be focusing on verses 1 to 13. If you don't have a Bible, it looks like there's some coming round now, so stick your hand up and you can grab one. Matthew 17. Now, I wonder how many of you have ever had a wow moment, an experience that has just taken your breath away and made you gaze in wonder. Maybe it was a view from high up somewhere. Maybe you've been somewhere like Machu Picchu or Niagara Falls. Maybe you've been snorkeling or scuba diving. Maybe it was the experience of holding a brand new life in your hands. Maybe it wasn't an experience you've had, but something that you've learned or discovered about the world that we live in, and it just made you go, wow. Now, last year, my dad went to the Arctic Circle to photograph the Northern Lights, and when he came back, he showed us some of his photos. I wasn't even there, and yet it made me stop and marvel at the beauty of it. It doesn't matter whether or not you understand the science of how the Northern Lights work. You can't help but see them and go, wow, that is incredible. It's like God's canvas where he paints in the sky just because he can to show his wonder. They are a stunning spectacle that can only fill you with awe. Well, this morning, we're going to have a wow moment of our own. A moment far greater than if I took you all to see the Northern Lights. A moment that would make seeing the Northern Lights pale in comparison. A moment that I hope and pray will cause you to go, wow, and then to praise God because of it. Just to set the context of where we are in Matthew's Gospel, if you glance back at chapter 16, you will see Peter declaring that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one whom God had promised to send from long ago. And then Jesus responds to Peter's declaration by saying, yes, you are right, Peter, but you must take up your cross if you are to follow me. Following Jesus will mean a life of suffering. Persecution will come, he warns. And the resulting challenge for that for his disciples would have been, are you willing to die for me? And so now, almost as a reassurance, Jesus shows some of his disciples what they will gain. You may die for my name, but this is what you will gain. Now, I'm sure many of you will remember the old road safety slogan that has been reborn many times, but always some variant of stop, look, listen. Stop, look, listen. Well, this morning we're going to do just that. We won't be crossing any roads, but we are going to stop so that we can look and listen. And hopefully after we've looked and listened, that will produce in us another L. And I'll leave you to guess for now what that might be. So firstly, let's look at who Jesus really is. Look at who Jesus really is. Jesus takes three of his closest disciples up a mountain. The three were Peter, James, and John. They are often referred to as the inner circle of the 12. We're told it's a high mountain, so they go for a hike, much like I'm sure many of you have been on in the past. And yet their hike takes a sudden and unexpected turn when we hit verse 2. It says there, that is up this mountain, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. They go for a walk, and then boom, this happens. We're told that Jesus was transfigured. Now, it's not really a word we use, so what does that actually mean? Well, the Oxford Living Dictionary defines transfigure as to transform into something more beautiful or elevated. To transform into something more beautiful or elevated. And so, we're told, Jesus transfigured in front of them. But how? In what way did he transfigure? Well, two things we're told happened. Firstly, his face shone like the sun. Now, just in case you didn't hear me, or you thought you misheard me, I'll say that again. His face, that is his face like yours and mine, shone like the sun. That is that big burning ball of gas that is so bright it brings light to the world despite being nearly 93 million miles away. Now, I don't know whether you've ever noticed, but that just doesn't happen. People's faces don't shine like the sun. Just try to imagine that. You're standing next to your best friend, having just got to the top of this mountain. You're looking out, admiring the view, maybe having a wow moment of your own. When suddenly you see something bright in the corner of your eye. You turn to see what it is, and your friend's face is shining like the sun. What's going on? Who are you? And not only that, but his clothes became as white as the light. It's not just his face that's shining brighter than anything you've ever witnessed, but his clothes are dazzlingly bright too. What is going on? Who is this? Now, if we read Luke's account of the transfiguration, we'll see that he adds in four words which should blow you away. He says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 32. This is after Jesus has transfigured. It then says, they saw his glory. They saw his glory. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16 that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, talking about this event here on the mountain. In other words, they got a glimpse of Jesus' true identity, of who he really is. Jesus showed them a glimpse of his true self, of his glorified, eternal self. You may die for my name, but this is what you will gain. And it's now that we begin to understand what's really going on here. It's now that we see that Jesus wasn't transforming into something more beautiful or elevated, like our definition of transfigure said. He's not performing a magic trick and turning into something that he's not, like when the fairy godmother turns a mouse into the coachman in Cinderella, only for him to turn back into a mouse at midnight. This is not like that. No, no, no. Instead, Jesus was showing his disciples who he really is. He was giving them a glimpse of his glory that has always existed, since before time began. John said in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And then later on in John, Jesus said, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. We get a glimpse of Jesus' eternal glory past. But this is also a glimpse of his eternal glory future. In Revelation 1, John sees a vision of Jesus in his eternal glory, and it says this: among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. This is Jesus in all his glory. This is the Jesus that has always existed, the Jesus that we will one day come face to face with. For eternity past, he has had this glory. He, the Father, and the Spirit. For eternity future, he will have this glory. This is who he really is. And he left the splendor of heaven and became a man. He became flesh, and yet that didn't change who he was. He still had his full glory. They just couldn't see it. Until, that is, until Jesus gave Peter, James, and John this glimpse of his true identity. And then, as if in our looking we hadn't seen enough proof of who Jesus is, what happens next? That was only verse 2 of our passage. Verse 3 says, just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Hold on a sec. And not only have two men suddenly appeared out of nowhere talking with Jesus, these are two men who lived a long time ago. And not just two random old men, these are two of the biggest names in the Old Testament. This would be like you standing in a room and suddenly Elvis Presley and Frank Sinatra are appearing. We're not told how Peter, James, and John knew this was Moses and Elijah. Maybe Jesus introduced everyone. We don't know. But we now get proof of why Jesus has come. As I said, these are two big names in the Old Testament. Moses represents the books of the law, effectively the first half of the Old Testament. Elijah represents the prophets. That can be classed as the second half of the Old Testament. Together, they encompass the whole Old Testament, and yet they're not the focus here. If Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley did suddenly appear, let's say they appeared during a concert at Reading Hexagon, then no matter how good the musicians there are, the focus would suddenly shift to Elvis and Frank, wouldn't it? They would steal the limelight. But that doesn't happen here. The limelight is still very much on Jesus. We have two massive Old Testament names, names that represent the whole of the Old Testament, and yet Jesus is shown to be superior even to them. And therefore we see that he is the one who supersedes them, the one who will fulfill the whole Old Testament. He is the one that the whole of the Old Testament was pointing towards. The one whom it promised would come to save God's people. And here we get a glimpse of who he is. This is Jesus, the one who fulfills the whole Old Testament. He is the one that shines with all the glory of God. Look at who he is. Bask in who he is. The definition of bask is to lie exposed to warmth and light, typically from the sun, for relaxation and pleasure. So do that. Bask in who Jesus is, and may that lead you to praise and worship. Let's do that now. Take a moment quietly to reflect on this Jesus that we've just seen, on his true identity, on his glory, before we move on to the next point. Look at who Jesus really is. Second, listen to who Jesus really is. Listen to who Jesus really is. This isn't the end of the mountaintop experience. There's still more to come. We're told that Peter does what Peter does best and engages his mouth before his brain. In a couple of the other Gospels, we're told that he didn't really know what he was saying as he begins to speak. And so before he can even finish, or while he's still speaking, God just gently hushes Peter and speaks himself. It's as if he says, shh, don't speak, just listen. And then we hear God himself speak. God speaks out of a cloud that descends upon them and covers them. This is my son, God says, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, in case the transfiguration didn't make it clear enough who Jesus is, God himself then tells them and confirms his identity. In 2012, authorities in Mexico paraded a man in front of the media who they claimed to be Jesus Alfredo Guzman, the son of the country's most wanted drugs lord. They were celebrating what they thought was a massive coup against one of Mexico's biggest drug cartels. Except it quickly became apparent that maybe they had the wrong person when the man's mother got in touch with police to say, no, he's my son. He has nothing to do with any drug cartels. He's called Felix and he's a car salesman. They carried out some tests, and a few hours later, officials had to admit that they had got it wrong. Here we get Jesus' father confirming his identity. And yet, unlike in Mexico, where Felix's mother had to prove that he wasn't really anybody important, here we realize just how important this identity is. Because this isn't Joseph the carpenter saying, this is my son. This is God speaking. This is God speaking out of a cloud. And he says, this is my son, whom I love. This is my son, whom I love. God effectively says, he has my full authority, so listen to him. Listen to everything that he says. Except this isn't news to Peter, James, and John, is it? In chapter 16, Peter declared that Jesus is the Messiah, or the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Peter had said. He had already come to this conclusion, and yet he clearly hadn't fully understood what that meant, for he then proceeded to rebuke Jesus for saying that he had to die. And so now, God himself confirms Peter's declaration. You were right, Peter. He is my son, and I am pleased with him. I love him. So listen to all that he tells you, including the prediction that he is going to die. Listen to him. So we must listen to God's testimony of who Jesus is. We must believe what God says about him. And then we also must listen to Jesus himself. We should listen to him when he tells us how we should live. The Sermon on the Mount is not just some good teachings by a good man. That was God himself teaching us. We must listen to him. We must obey him. We should listen to Jesus when he makes promises. He has made so many promises, hasn't he? And we can trust those promises because we know who he is. We know where he's come from. And we know whose authority he has. So when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," we can trust that. When he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." We can listen to him, and we can be fully confident that he is not making that up. He's not saying something that he has no power to accomplish, but we know we can trust him fully, because not only have we glimpsed his glory, but we have also heard God confirming his identity. If someone comes up to us and says we can have a free holiday to the Virgin Islands with no catch, then we probably wouldn't believe them, would we? But then if Sir Richard Branson comes up and tells us that was his son, we can trust him, we can listen to him, then his promise of a holiday might suddenly carry a lot more weight. So we should listen to Jesus' teachings. We should listen to his promises. We should also listen to the mission that he gives us. He has given us a mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We must listen to that mission that he's given us, and we must seek to fulfill it. God has spoken. He has declared who Jesus is. We must listen to God's testimony of who Jesus is. And we must listen to Jesus. Listen to who Jesus really is. We are to look and we are to listen. And there is only one response to this. I told you earlier it also begins with an L. I wonder how many of you have guessed what that might be. Look, listen, love. Love Jesus because of who he really is. We are to love Jesus because of who he really is. He is the one who bears the full glory of God, whose face shines like the sun, whose clothes are as white as the light. God himself has confirmed Jesus' identity. Peter, James, and John responded in the only way they could when they looked and listened. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. They realized just whose presence they were in. They realized just how pure he is and how impure they are. And they fell to their knees, terrified. When we remember who Jesus is, it should bring us to our knees. Except we don't need to stay on our knees, because look what happens next. And this is beautiful. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. And then verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." This same Jesus that we have just seen in all his glory touched them. He comforted them and reassured them. "Get up," he said. "You don't need to be afraid." Yes, you may have just had a glimpse of who I am, of all my glory, and yet I am still the Jesus you know and love. I am still the Jesus who is going to suffer and die for you. So you needn't be afraid. Jesus reminds his disciples in verse 12 that he is going to suffer at the hands of men, and not just suffer, but be killed, just like John the Baptist was. Yes, you have just had a glimpse of who I am, but I am still going to die for you, to save you. And amazingly, he says that to us too. Jesus willingly suffered and died so that he could save us, so that he can reach out his hand and touch us and tell us, don't be afraid. Yes, seeing Jesus' glory should drive us to our knees as we realize who he is. But then if we trust him, he will reach out his hand and say, get up. Don't be afraid. I have died so that you needn't be afraid. How can this not drive us to love him more? To love him more and more every day. When we see who he is, when we see his glory, and yet when we see just how much he cares for and loves us. And as we love him more and more, there is one other response it should cause in us. On the way down from the mountain, Jesus warned Peter, James, and John not to tell anyone else what they had seen yet. Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The time wasn't yet right for them to go and blurt out what they had seen. You can only imagine how difficult that would have been for them to keep it to themselves, can't you? If you've had a wow moment, I'm sure one of the first things you wanted to do afterwards was to go and tell others, maybe to show them the pictures. We love sharing stories and experiences with others. If this had happened today, Peter would have been putting a picture up on Twitter and Facebook while he was still up the mountain. But the time wasn't yet right for them to share it. Thankfully, we don't have that same restriction today that Peter, James, and John had. Jesus has risen. He has been raised back to life. And so we are free to tell everyone of his glory. And we should tell. We have had a glimpse of Jesus' glory. And oh, how beautiful it is. Therefore, we should be going and telling others. We should be pointing others to him. So what's holding you back? Look, listen, love. Look at who Jesus really is. Listen to who he really is. And may that drive you to love him because of who he really is. See his glory. See his identity. See what he's accomplished. Just before the transfiguration at the end of chapter 16, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." One day, Jesus is going to return. This transfiguration proves that to us because we see that he is not just a man. Yes, he is fully man, but he is also fully God. We can see that from the transfiguration. We see him in his resurrected eternal state, and for Christians, that is great news. Great news that he will return. It's news that should make us rejoice and long for that day when we will get to spend an eternity with him. What a glorious day that will be. Rejoice now because of it. Long for it. And yet, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then this is a warning to you, because Jesus will return. And when he does, he will judge us, and he will reveal just how we've lived our lives. We will all fall on our knees before him, and if you don't know him, then there will be no comforting touch. There will be no "do not be afraid." Because we've seen this morning just who Jesus is, just how pure he is. And that's not us. And yet there is also great hope in our passage for you. Because as he chatted with his disciples on the way down the mountain, he told them that he will suffer. And he will suffer for us, on our behalf, so that we can put our trust in him. He knew that he was going to suffer at the hands of men, and not just suffer, but be killed. And he willingly faced that, so that if we trust him, he will be able to judge us as innocent, as pure, with no spot or blemish. So if you're not trusting Jesus, then don't miss who he is. We've seen his true identity this morning, his identity that we will all stand before one day. So trust him, and you will get to spend an eternity with him, basking in his glory. If you are trusting Jesus, then rejoice at who he is. This is Jesus, your Savior. Praise him, glorify him, and go out and tell others about him. There's a children's song that we listen to at home sometimes called "The God of Wow." Part of it says this: "I can't find the words that could be big enough, loud enough. There could be no song that I could sing enough or shout enough. When I want to praise your name but don't know how, I just say, wow, amazing, how could this be? And I say, whoa, you're more than I could ever, ever dream." But sometimes that is the only response that we can give. This is one of those passages we will never fully understand, but it should simply cause us to go, wow, Jesus, you are amazing. Look, listen, love. Love him now with all your heart, and then love him for an eternity as you spend it with him. We're going to sing again together now. We're going to sing 10,000 Reasons. We've seen some reasons this morning why we should praise God. There are so many others. Let's praise him together as we sing.